Let's open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. As we continue on through the book of Nehemiah, starting up today in verse 15, we'll really get to the end this time. We'll go all the way down to 23. And why don't we read it together, then we'll go back and look at it a little bit more slowly. Notice with me there in verse 15 what he says in Nehemiah chapter 4. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that our God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and they wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Lord, as we get into your word again, we ask that you would open it to us today. We know that your word is alive and breathing, and that indeed it does separate even bone and marrow, Lord, down to the very core of our soul and spirit. But Lord, we know that sometimes our senses are dulled. Sometimes our mind is hardened and our thoughts are clogged. And so I ask that you would just clear our thoughts now and that we would hear what you have to say to us, what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We ask that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would open your word, that you would instruct us. I pray that, Lord, you would encourage us for those who are going through the spiritual battle. I pray that you would encourage us in the midst of the battle, as well as further teach us how to stand in the battle and remind us today, although we may already know how to stand in the midst of the battle, remind us today of how we need to stand and how we stand. And we thank you, Lord, and look forward to your Spirit speaking to our hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been looking the last few weeks at the different attacks of the enemy. We're not done. There's going to be more looking at the attacks of the enemy. We've seen already some of the tactics the enemy uses. When you start a work for God, you can be assured and rest assured the work of the enemy is going to begin as well. When a work of God begins, the work of the enemy begins. And so the attacks are going to be there. But today, we're going to take a slight detour, as I believe the Scripture does here, in looking at what to do in the midst of the attack. You know, it's one thing to know the attack's coming, even to be mentally prepared for the attack. It's another thing when the attack actually hits. What are we going to do? What happens in the midst of the attack? You know, Jesus gave a parable. He said, those who hear my word but don't do it are like those who build their house on the sand. And when the storm comes, he didn't say if the storm comes. He said when the storm comes, it washes it away. It destroys it because there's no foundation. And I'm sure that in that house on the sand until the storm came, it was rather nice. I mean, can you imagine on the beach and there's the ocean, the palm trees, looking great. No hurricane yet. No worries. The storm is coming. And those of you that have lived in Florida, you know about the literal storm. And if your house is not built on the proper thing and in the proper way and in the proper place, it's going to be gone. And sometimes even what it is down there, depending on the storm. Not so with the Lord, because Jesus went on in the parable and he said this, but if you build your house on the rock, he's the rock, he said your house will stand when the storm comes, when the winds blow and the waves beat, your house will stand. And really what we're going to look at today is seeing the house stand in the midst of the attack, seeing how we can stand in the midst of the attack, because the attack is going to come. So we have to know how to stand in the midst of it. And really that's where the focus is going to be in Nehemiah today. Now, in warfare, there's physical and spiritual, which we've talked about and we've been looking about. But in both physical and spiritual warfare, there are injuries and casualties. Injuries, of course, somebody gets hurt, but they live. Casualties, they're taken out. And what today's focus really needs to be is this. We are going to be injured in warfare. There's just no other way around it. You're going to be injured. You're going to take hits. It's going to be there. And as we said last week, it can come from any direction and from all sides. But what we don't want is to be taken out. We don't want to become a casualty. And many of us in here have seen casualties of war. And as we've said before, if King David, who was a man that God said was after his own heart, could go down, we can. And so the key is for us is we have to make sure that we're not just taking injuries, that we're totally prepared. And even with full preparation, injuries will happen. What we've got to make sure is that we have on the full armor of God so that when the attacks come and the hits come, that we don't become a casualty of war. And so that's where our guard has to be up. Now, injuries are unavoidable. Casualties, they take you out. And so that's where we have to really guard ourselves. Now, all of us know that in battle, whether we've been in battle or not, we've been around long enough to know that in battle you can get hit in the arm, you can get hit in the leg, and you can still keep going. But when you're hit in the vital organs, when you're hit without the protection that you need, then those that are hit in the head or the heart rarely survive. And so that's why it's so important in the spiritual battle that we make sure we have on the spiritual armor in all places. So our goal has to be to protect the entire body, but especially the vital organs is our greatest concern, and it's no different in spiritual battle. We need to protect the spiritual organs as well, and today we're going to see how we need to do that. So as we get into it, we'll talk more about that later on, but look with me again now at verse 15. Now again, I guess I should say rather than looking at verse 15, let's get a little background. Remember, they've started building the wall, and again, as they built the wall, we saw the attacks come. Last week, we saw it began in discouragement, and why don't we just take a run and go from verse 10 and kind of lead up to it so we get a reminder. As they're building the wall, notice verse 10, it says, "Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near there came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." And that's where we take up in verse 15 here. We saw the setting. They're building it. There's the discouragement. We see that Nehemiah rallies the troops. He says, "Guys, come on. Let's get our focus back on God. Remember the Lord. The battle is great, but remember the Lord, great and awesome." And what I love about this is they took the hits. The battle came in. It was intense. It was fierce. It almost stopped the work. It was almost successful in stopping the building of the wall completely. And yet, because Nehemiah encouraged them to get their eyes back on the Lord and to depend on him, once again, they were encouraged. Once again, they were strengthened. Once again, they repelled the attack of the enemy. And notice it says here, they returned to the work on the wall. And that is exactly what happens when we get hits in spiritual battle. You know, when you get hit spiritually, it's easy to say, "That's it, I quit." It's very easy to do that. We know what that's like. Many of you have been there. I've been there. It gets intense. And you say, "You know what? Is it really worth it? It's not going anywhere. It's not going to happen. And now all these things are against me," or whatever. "And so I just quit," or whatever. Nehemiah says, "No, it's time now at this point to get your eyes back on the Lord. Yes, we are weak. Yes, we are failures. But the Lord is not weak, and the Lord is not a failure. And if we will continue on with the Lord will be faithful to see us through." And notice, we'll get back to the work. They got back to the work on the wall. And that, again, is the encouragement that we need as believers in the midst of the spiritual battle. The discouragement is going to come. But if we get our focus where it needs to be, God will be faithful to take the work right back to where it needs to be. Now, notice the enemy. When the enemy found out they wouldn't simply lay down and give up, but were prepared to make a stand, they withdrew. Now, notice this. They were prepared to make a stand. It's interesting. In James 4:7, it says this: "Resist the devil and he will flee." It doesn't say run at him with a spear. It says resist him. And in the picture there of the other scripture in alignment with it, we speak of standing. There are times when the storm, now don't get me wrong, yes, we move forward to take land. We certainly do. We move forward to take territory from the enemy. That's what we're called to do. Not always just to stand, but there are times we're called to move forward. But there are times in our Christian walk when the spiritual battle is so intense, all we can do is stand. We can't move forward at that time because the attack is so great. It's like walking in the face of a hurricane, if we use that analogy again. There are times when the wind is so great, you cannot progress in it. You simply have to make a stand. You have to hang on because you become weary and you realize, "I've got to make a stand in this." I had, in the last couple of weeks, two different people that came up and had someone they really loved they were praying for, and they were wanting to ask for prayer, and they said, "You know what, I'm so weary that I can't even pray for them. I'm so tired that I don't even have the strength to pray. Would you pray for them?" What a great thing to do. When we don't have even the strength to pray, we can turn to others to help us to pray. There are times when you're so weary from the battle, you can't even pray yourself. And that's why the Bible says we're to come alongside and to pray for each other. And again, it's also encouraging because in the scripture, it tells us that God even hears our groanings. You ever feel like all you can do is groan? You know, you just groan before the Lord, groan before the Lord, groan before the Lord. He takes it, puts it into tangible thoughts, and gives it to the Father, and God moves. And after all that groaning, we find out at the end that we've really grown in the Lord. Because that's an exercise of the Spirit. It's an exercise of crying out to God. And it also teaches us, Lord, you know what? I can't do this. Only you can do it. You know, I find it interesting. Jacob, one of the most intense battles he was ever going to face in his life. The next day, remember Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. Jacob, little brother. Esau, the older brother. The last time they were together, Esau said, next time I see you, little brother, I'm going to kill you. Not a good thing to hear or remember knowing you're about to go back and have a family visit. And so he's coming back. God calls him back to the land. He's coming back after 20 years. And remember, he's wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. We know, which again was the Lord himself, the Bible tells us. And by the next morning, the Lord has worn him down. It wasn't, you know, that the Lord had trouble taking him. The point was is to get, finally to get Jacob to a place where he would break. He was living too much in his own strength, living too much in his own power. Jacob had to finally break. And so it got to the final point where Jacob finally broke, and he's grabbing onto the Lord's robe, and the Lord said, all right, it's time for me to go. We're done now, you know, WWF's over. And so it's time for me to get out of here. And so he says, I'm not letting go. He didn't have any more strength to wrestle. He couldn't grab a leg. He couldn't do anything. But he said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Jacob had learned, you know what? I may be out of strength, but I'm going to stand. I have nowhere to turn from here, but I'm going to hold on to the Lord. And Lord, you're going to have to make a change in my life. And it's at that point that the Lord reached down and touched his hip, it says, and shrunk the muscle of his hip and changed his walk forever. The Bible says Jacob got up limping. Literally, his walk was changed, very literally, but it was more than that. You see, Jacob's life was changed. Jacob's walk with the Lord was changed because now Jacob had learned it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I can't do this, and you're going to have to do it. And yes, you've changed my walk. And the Lord also gave him a new name. He said, I'm going to change your name. He said, your name is no longer heel catcher or deceiver. What a great name to have, huh? He said, now your name is Israel, which means prince with God. You see, when we come from the realm of trying to do things in our flesh, we find the weakness of our flesh and we see who we really are. But then when God touches us after the struggle and after the battle and after the wrestling match, now our walk has changed. And it doesn't mean that we never struggle again. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble again. It doesn't mean we don't mess up again, but it means that now we realize and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's by your Spirit and your Spirit alone, Lord. It's not in the flesh. And our walk has changed. You see, that's the kind of thing that we have to learn in making a stand for the Lord. You see, Jacob got to the point where he had no more strength. You know, it's almost like your hair's disheveled, your clothes are all torn, you know, the storm is gone, there's bamboo, you know, there's in your hair and you know, sticking out the back of your shirt and all this stuff, and like the wind has died down. There's nothing else you can do at that point but stand. You don't have any strength to go on. Ever been there? There's no strength left. Guys, that's what we have to learn, to depend on the Lord's strength and go make it. We're going to purpose in our heart that we're going to stand, not by our strength, but by the strength of the Lord. And that's where God, we see his power come through, and the Lord is faithful to do it. That's exactly where they are here. They brought their counsel to nothing. They returned to the wall, even though the storm has hit. And notice verse 16, it says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and notice this, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Now notice I've got two things underlined in that verse. From that time on, and they wore armor. Notice first, once God revealed to them Satan's plan to destroy them, they set up permanent safeguards to keep themselves from being destroyed. What wisdom. You see, here's what we have to understand as believers in the Lord. We have to realize that the enemy is looking for an opportunity at every moment to destroy us. The Bible says he roams across the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour, roaring like a lion, roaming like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for somebody for lunch. He wants Christian, you know, post-toasties. He wants to make you his snack food. And the bottom line is he's going to keep roaming around until he sees an opportunity. And so the Lord is looking here. And again, Nehemiah saw the possibilities. He saw the places where the enemy could come in. So now he closes off those possibilities. And remember we talked last week about how important it is when we recognize our weak areas. When we recognize where the enemy can get in, we've got to set a guard. We've got to say, Lord, this is an area that I usually mess up in. God, you've got to guard me. We've got to stay away from those areas. And Nehemiah was closing off even the possibility of defeat from the enemy's plan. And yet it had been revealed, so now he knew how to protect himself, setting up that protection. But notice from the time they realized that the enemy was continually looking, they said, look, they're going to be watching for any moment. They're going to be on you. Any way you turn, the enemy's going to be there. It was revealed to them, you know what? I have an enemy that hates my guts, and they're going to be watching for any moment that my guard is down. And because they're watching for any moment that my guard is down, I'm going to continually be watching for them. And see, that's what we've got to do as believers, because the enemy is continually looking for a way to destroy you. You have to be continually keeping your guard up to have ways he can't destroy you. You know, it's amazing. The enemy watches for you to drop your gun. He watches for you to let the guard down a little bit. Turn the alarm off, you know. Turn the alarm off. Everything's going to be okay. It's no big deal. And that's when he's going to attack. He's going to attack when he knows that he has the open door to do so. And we have to remember this. The Lord is merciful. The enemy is not. Again, I think about, you know, I think about, I guess probably a good illustration for all of us to grasp is even on vacation. I mean, okay, it's time for vacation. I'm tired. Certainly I'll get a break now, right? The enemy's going to leave me alone. It's not that we don't have fun on vacation, but understand the enemy's also working overtime to get you wherever you are. He doesn't take a break. Now, the good news is neither does the Lord. So it's not like that the battle's ours and that we have to carry all this. I don't want to lay some weight on your back thinking, man, you know, we can never rest. No, we rest in the Lord. But at the same time, we have to always keep our guard up. And that's a valuable lesson that they're learning here, that God had to teach them. And it's a valuable lesson that we need to learn. So again, if he's continually attacking, how are we continually ready? How is that? By every day putting on the full armor of God. And we'll get to that in just a moment, because we're going to end with that. We're going to talk about that. I know that most of you have probably heard of that. But again, we're going to talk about how to put the full armor of God on so that we know how to be ready continually for the battle. But notice lastly in this verse here, it says the leaders were behind them. It means that their leaders supported them. They had support in the midst of the spiritual battle. What an essential truth when it comes to spiritual warfare. Now, they had support in the literal physical battle, but also in the spiritual battle, and we need support in the spiritual battle. We need to know that our leadership is behind us, but guys, not just our leadership, each other. Now, what's my point in this? This is one of the main reasons that many people fall and become a casualty, a lack of regular fellowship. Now note this, God doesn't keep attendance in heaven, understand that. But guys, we have to understand as believers, they needed support from those that were around them to have victory in the battle. We need support from those around us to have victory in the battle. If we're just nonchalant and occasional in fellowship, we're going to be an open target for the enemy. And all he's going to do is wait for us to get weak and weak and weak. And when he finds us finally weak enough, no matter how long it takes, he's very patient. He strikes. And the problem is, by the time he strikes and waits for us to be completely at our weakest point, we don't have anything to fight back with. Because now we don't have the strength of the Lord. The relationship is falling away. And we don't even have the fellowship of those alongside us to strengthen us. See, that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of one another together. Because we need the strength. We're in warfare. We're in battle. And again, the enemy knows that, and so he's going to take advantage of that and try to catch us at a point when we don't have regular fellowship. Typically, those who are casualties of war, not injuries of war. The believer walking with the Lord receives injuries. I'm talking about casualties, those that are taken out of the battle. The casualties of war are those typically who fall out of regular fellowship. It's just a reality. And the enemy knows that, so he watches, and he waits until the right time to strike. But see, now we can guard ourselves. We can say, all right, now I know that the time the enemy attacks the most is when I'm not in fellowship like I should be, so I'm going to set up a guard. I'm going to be in fellowship, whether I feel like it or not. You know what's interesting? Why is it when you think of going to fellowship that the headache comes on? You ever notice that? Or you start feeling bad or whatever. I am convinced that 9 out of 10 times it is nothing more than spiritual attack to keep you out of fellowship. I'm convinced of it. Now, there are real headaches. You know, there's real things that happen. Whatever the case might be, where you really can't be involved in fellowship at that time, whatever the case might be, I understand that. But what I'm saying is that start to recognize that opposition to fellowship, 9 times out of 10, I believe, is spiritual warfare. And simply recognizes that, you can make two choices. Choice number one is, I don't care how I feel. I can either be sick at home or I can be sick at church. I choose to be sick at church. Because then I'll hear the word of God and I'll sit in the hall. I mean, the way I look at it is, I'm going to feel bad either way. Now, I don't have any option. You know, I can't just miss, you know, today. But at the same time, we have to decide, you know what, I'm just going to do it. And I think what you'll find oftentimes is when you do it, you'll start to feel better once you're there. Once the enemy realizes he's lost, I knew someone that used to get these headaches every time it was time for service. Headaches, headaches, headaches. They finally said, you know what? I recognize this. I'm going anyway. And the headaches were so bad, they would lay down in the back. But they would come to fellowship and lay down in the back. And finally, if they laid down once the service started, they started feeling better. And they were up and fellowshipping with everybody in no time. Because they recognized this is just the enemy. He doesn't want me in fellowship because he wants to destroy my life. You see, the point is here is they needed to be together. They needed this regular support from those around them. We need that support. Again, it's not a matter of God keeping roll up there. It's not that if you're not at every service that somehow you're in sin. That's not the point. Don't lay a trip on yourself in that way. That's not what the point is about. But I've heard people go so far as to say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I don't really have to have, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, that's right. You only have to go to church to be strong and obedient. But you don't have to go to be saved. That's right. You're exactly right. But do you want to be strong? You have to go. You want to be obedient? You have to go. Because the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling. And the Bible says that without regular fellowship, we're going to become weaker and we're going to become, again, a casualty for the enemy. Can you imagine a soldier in the United States Army who refused to stay with his platoon in warfare? He's going to go it alone. Can you imagine? The battle's raging. He goes, okay, look, I know I'd be safer with you guys. This is where all the guys watching my back. This is where all the protection. But you know what? I think I can handle this on my own. I'm going to do this whole thing by myself. How foolish. We would look at that man and say, you're a dead man. And yet, do we not do the same thing in the spirit realm? Do we not say, you know what? There's where the army's gathering, but I think I'll be okay. We're a dead man. And the enemy's waiting for the right opportunity for the right bullet. You see, he's a sniper. He's got a great scope, and he can see any kink in the armor at all. If there's even one area that's open big enough for a bullet, you better believe it's going to go there. And he's going to take advantage of it. And that's exactly the lesson they needed to learn. They had to be there. They needed to be with the troops. They needed to be gathered if the victory was going to be achieved in their life and as a group. And notice here in verse 17, it says, and those who built on the wall, well, again, notice there in 16, and they wore their armor. Again, that's the whole point. We'll get to the full armor in a moment, but you've got to have the armor on. But verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. I love this. This is how we should be. Notice this, a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, so to speak. The sword and the trowel. There was the great evangelist Charles Spurgeon who had a publication he put out called The Sword and the Trowel that came from this. And that's exactly the picture he was giving. It's like we've got to be building for God, but we've also got to be fighting at the same time because there's a spiritual battle. So in one hand is your weapon for battle. In the other hand is your trowel for building. And that's exactly what it is. You see, if you focus in so much on the building part, you're not going to see the attack coming. You're going to get wiped out. But if you focus completely on the spiritual part and don't do anything, nothing gets done for the kingdom. So there's a balance there. It's the responsibility of God, the responsibility of man. And that is be ready for warfare by God's power, but get going by God's the ability God's given you to do. And so that's what they were doing, a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other. They were able to do the work of God and fight off the enemy at the same time. And holding on to the sword in one hand and building physically with the other. As we'll see in a minute, and most of you know, the sword in Scripture is referred to as the Word of God. God's Word is what we need to be holding on to in the midst of building, in the midst of the battle. And so constantly ready for the attack, but the building continues to move forward. That's what's key here. Notice verse 18, every one of the builders, none of them were left out. Notice this, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And if you're going to build for the Lord, you better have your sword. Girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now, again, notice as they worked for the Lord, they kept their sword girded at their side. Again, getting done what needed to be done, but always being ready for the attack, having God's word at hand. And also, they were not only ready for battle, but they were in a place, notice this, that they could hear direction from their commander. Notice he had the trumpet blower with him. So if the trumpet was to sound, they would get direction. They would know what the commands were to do. Again, it shows the need to be together, to be close enough so you can hear the commands of the Lord. Now, how did they use the trumpets back then? Well, the trumpet was their, that was their communication system for the battlefield. You know, today you call in for air support, you know, or you do whatever. You've got your ground communications going. They didn't have that. And so the only way you could do battle and let everybody know what was going on is to work out signals by the trumpet. Somebody would blow a certain blast, and if they blew that blast, you knew it meant this. And if they did this blast, you knew it meant that. And so what Nehemiah is going to tell them is if you hear this blast, then all gather right here so that we can fight together. So again, the commander was ready to give the orders, but note this, the army had to be in a place they could hear the orders. What's my point in that? We have got to be in a place we can hear the Lord's command. How is that? In prayer and in the Word. That's how we hear the Lord's commands, in the Word and in prayer. That's when God brings his commands down. You know, oftentimes I think, Lord, why aren't you talking to me? And then the answer comes back, why aren't you listening? I've been talking a long time. But you're talking so much and making so much noise and not getting in my word prayer to hear me, then you haven't heard me. You know, it's like the kid, they put their fingers in their ear, you know, and I'm not going to listen type thing. And I'm not saying we're doing that on purpose, but I wonder how, I wonder if the Lord's trying to say something to us. And oftentimes what he sees is, he's like, no, come on, listen to me. Get in the word, get in prayer. I've got things to say, but you've got to spend time with it. You've got to come to the commander to hear the signals if you're going to be able to know what the instruction is. And it comes by, daily time, communicating with our commander-in-chief, so to speak, in the word and in prayer. And that's how we get our daily battle plan. And let me say this. I'm not going to say you can't be a Christian if you don't have your quiet time in the morning. You can have your quiet time any time in the day. But I know this, and I think there's wisdom in this principle, and that is this. If you're going to get commands for that day, it's best to get them at the start, don't you think? It's just really a matter of logic. Now, I'm not, again, this is not to lay a trip on you. But I think that if you're going to get commands for the day, you really need to have those commands first thing so you know what's going to happen. Typically, you get the day going. Maybe there was some command that would have prepared you before whatever happened. But since you didn't get the instructions from the commander, now you're broadsided. Now think about the manna from heaven. The Lord sent the manna down when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Jesus said, I am the manna that came down. It represents the word of God, if you will, in typology, scripturally. And following that typology, I find it very interesting that God gave it every morning, but by the time the heat of the day came up, it all melted away. Ever had that happen? Oh, I'll get in the word later. Once the heat of the day gets going, tell me when your time is to get in the word. I don't have it. Do you? No, the heat of the day melts it up. You've got errands to run, people to talk to, phone calls to make, things to do. And so what happens is the manna that was laying there in the morning to grab is now gone. The heat has burned it away, and you don't get manna that day. So, again, I'm not saying you can't. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us to do it morning and night, doesn't it? What did he say to Joshua? He said, Joshua, you want to be spiritually prosperous? Let me put it in my own words. You want to be spiritually prosperous? Meditate in the word day and night. That's a promise of God. Now, I'm not saying you won't be prosperous in the Lord if you only meditate in the morning. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying you have to do like hours and hours. That's not my point. My point is, it's waking up with the word of God for direction. It's going to sleep to the word of God so that it just germinates in the heart. It doesn't get any better. You're going to be spiritually prosperous. You're going to grow. You're going to still have your attacks. You're going to have your hard times, but you're going to grow. So notice he says here in verse 19, he said, then I said to the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. And notice this, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Again, his point was, is you're going to need to hear the commands of the master on a regular basis so that we can all stay united. And again, I go back to the whole fellowship thing. I go back to the whole thing of being together because, guys, we are divided right now on far parts of the wall. Some of you work on that end of town. Some of you work on that end of town. Some of you live over there. Some of you live over there. The point is, the only time we ever come together is service times oftentimes. And so we're separated far from each other on the wall. How are we going to know the commands of our commander-in-chief? Again, we'll know our individual commands as we spend time in word and prayer, but how will we know the commands as a body of Christ? How will we know how to operate together if we're not coming together for this operation? That really is what Nehemiah is saying here. He's saying we've got to come together at the sound of the trumpet. Gather at that place. Notice he says, therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. Again, we had our sounding of the trumpet last Wednesday. The body gathered together to pray. That's a beautiful picture of what's going on. Now, they were doing it very literally, but in the spiritual sense, what was happening? They're being gathered together. And as they're gathered together now, God can fight the battle. You begin to pray. God, intervene in these areas. Father, help us. We need you. And now God fights the battle. So the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so again, you see the principle here laid out very clearly. God, and again, note, God is the one who does the fighting. The battle belongs to the Lord. But our part is to hear the trumpet and to go seek the Lord. God, I've heard the trumpet warning. I've heard the blast. Now move on our behalf. And then God answers and God will do it. So again, that whole principle of needing to be together on a regular basis. And again, they needed to be prepared, but it was still the Lord that had to fight on their behalf. So when we hear God's trumpet of warning, we need to be able to rally together for strength and for direction. Now, notice verse 21. He says, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. So all day and all the way up until the lights were out, so to speak. They didn't have electricity. They worked all day long, and they watching for the enemy. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone should take them off for washing. So again, notice lastly, they were always on their guard for the enemy. Again, the principle here, always being ready, knowing that he's always ready. So since he's always ready, we always need to be ready. We must never let our guard down when it comes to spiritual warfare, because the enemy is watching for opportunities. And let me say this, even when your guard is up, you're still going to get hit. It's not like, okay, he's waiting always just till your guard's down. No, he'll shoot all the time. But it's just easier when the guard's down to do more damage. Now, as we see this, we've been seeing the attacks. Now we've seen their response in the midst of it. How did they stand? What made it successful? Well, it's laid out pretty clearly there in the scriptures. They stood firm. God gave them the victory. They listened to the Lord. They rallied together, and they set up their guard. But notice they wore their armor. We talked about back here in verse 16. They kept their armor on. Once they realized the enemy's going to regularly be attacking, they said, you know what? If the enemy's going to attack on a regular basis, and if the enemy's going to attack at a time that I don't know and I don't expect, I'm going to keep my armor on. I mean, even sleeping, so to speak, so they'd be ready, sleeping with their clothes on. You know, I'm not necessarily, you know, suggesting that, but again, the point is that, you know, sleeping in armor would not be very comfortable, you know, if you put the literal armor on, but in their case, they had to. But we need to be doing the same thing in the spiritual realm. How do we do that? Guys, let's end today with Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians in the back of your Bible in the New Testament to chapter 6, because although I know we've heard this, and although many of you have probably been through this, this is a very timely reminder in the midst of the battle of what we do to resist the enemy and to stand so that we have victory in the battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, notice what Paul says as he's instructing them on how to win the battle. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now notice this. First of all, how are we to be strong in the power of our might or the power of his? No, we're to be strong in the power of his might. Again, this was the lesson that Nehemiah and the followers of Nehemiah were learning. It was to be strong in the Lord's might, not his own might. Again, even as Jacob and Esau, you know, Jacob realized it was going to be in God's might, in God's strength that I'll be able to face Esau. And by the way, we didn't finish the story. Remember, when he went with his new walk and ran to Esau, God had already fought the battle, and Esau's heart was now turned and softened to Jacob. There was no battle to fight. The battle was already won. And oftentimes I think that when we think about the battle, we have to realize that the battle is won in the power of his might. We have to understand that. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." Note two things, the whole armor, not part of it, the whole armor of God, because any opening the enemy can attack. But notice that you may be able to stand, which indicates you may not be able, or you wouldn't be able without the full armor, against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? That is the schemings of the devil. That is his tricks. You need the whole armor to even be able to stand against his tricks. He's very smart. By the way, let me note this. He's not only smarter than us, he's been around a long time. He knows what works. And so if we're not prepared in spending time with our commander-in-chief to get the plans for the battle that day, he knows what's going to work. He sees what we're walking right into. We don't. Well, the Lord knows how to defend it, so the Lord can speak to us. We need to realize that the enemy we're fighting is greater than we are. And so, and we'll see that again here in this next verse. Notice it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Our battle is not against people. Our battle is not against things or events. Our battle is against powers and principalities, the enemy in heavenly places. Notice he says against these principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. They are greater than we are. And so the Lord is saying you've got to fight them with greater warfare weapons, and that is my warfare, my power, my ability. It's interesting, he uses the word "we do not wrestle" here. You know, I think it would be easier almost to be a boxer than a wrestler. Now, again, by the time you're done with your wrestling career, you still have your brain for the most part. And at the end of a boxing career, oftentimes they're greatly damaged. I mean, that's just how it is because they're getting hit so much in the head. But when you think about the actual event itself, I think wrestling would be the hardest. And why do I say that? Because, you know, with boxing, you take a jab, you step back, you know, you kind of think about it, you know, and try to look like, you know, Ali and still get hit. But whatever the point is, you know, you got your boxing thing going. In wrestling, you're locked. If you let go of any part that's holding this thing in place, what happens? It all collapses. See, the enemy has got you waiting for any moment of weakness. It's not a matter to step back and think when the next blow is going to come. It's like we're wrestling. It's this wrestling match where it's like this picture of somebody that's all the muscles are there in place, and if anybody makes the wrong move, you're going down. Now, again, I don't want to give the picture of you're always going to be tired in the Lord. That's not my point. But to realize that that's what it's like in battling the enemy. He's always got a grip, and there he is just holding, watching, watching. Where are you going to let go? Because when I get it where it needs to be, you're down on the mat. And then once you're down on the mat, he's got the victory. See, that's what we wrestle against powers and principalities. We don't box them. We don't try to take them on. Again, we talked about it just was it here just recently about the seven sons of Sceva. Remember, they went in, they had heard that Paul was casting out demons. It wasn't Paul, was it? It was the power of God through Paul. And so Paul's going and God's using him to cast out demons. These seven sons of Sceva, these seven priest sons, go in there and they hear about the name of Jesus. And they don't know if they don't know the Lord, but they go in there and they some demon-possessed man, they say, you know what? You know, we're coming to cast these demons out in the name of that Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, a lot of authority there, huh? And it says the demons were like, you know, I know Jesus, you know. I know Paul. Who are you guys? Not what you want to hear again. You know, if you're facing something demonic, what happens? It says they jumped him, this guy jumped him, ripped their clothes off, and they ran out naked. It wasn't by Paul's power that he was able to defeat the enemy. It was by the power of God. And again, a lesson they had to learn in Nehemiah's day and a lesson we have to learn today. It's a wrestling match. So he's looking for any lacks at all that he can begin to move in and take you under. Now, again, notice here these principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age and hosts of wickedness, these are demonic powers. And it even gives a picture of different levels of demonic powers. There are some that it appears in Scripture are stronger than others. We see that throughout the Scripture. The enemy will put more forces in one area that he thinks is a greater threat that he needs to put them in and less forces in another. And so depending on how effective you are for the kingdom will depend on the level of forces that are there and the level of power of the enemy that's there. But again, remember, it's always God's power that's greater. Their greatest power is nothing to God. And so where we mess up is that we get into the fleshly realm. And when Satan successfully pulls us into the fleshly realm, we're going down. If we can stay in the spirit, God will give the victory. My problem is I too easily let the enemy pull me in the flesh. I know it's coming. I try to stop it. I throw some prayers up. Oh, there it goes. I lose. I'm now down on the mat. Guys, it's got to be in the Lord's power. It's got to be in His Spirit. And again, that only comes from the daily time in the Word and prayer and putting on the full armor. And even then, the struggles are great from time to time. But God is much greater and His power is able to do it. We've got to depend on Him. But notice what Paul says here in verse 13. He's saying, realizing this, therefore. In other words, realizing that the enemy's trying to get us. Realizing that we're in a wrestling match, looking for any moment to let the muscle in one area drop or droop. Any moment to do anything. Knowing this, therefore, here's what you do. Take up the whole armor of God. That is every bit of it, not part of it, all of it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and there will be evil days. And having done all to stand. Notice first here, we take up the whole armor so that we're able to stand. But notice this, he says, having done all to stand. Again, you come to the point where it's like sometimes there's nothing else I can do. I can't fight anymore, but I'm going to stand and see what the Lord's going to do. And remember what it said there, stand, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a matter of just standing. And sometimes that's all you've got left. All you can do is just stand. But if you stand, God will win the battle. It's our job is simply to stand there. So he says, you fought, put on the whole armor. If there's no more area you can move forward, at least stand in place. And notice verse 14, stand therefore. And here's how we stand. Again, notice this. You're moving forward in battle with all this armor. But Paul now switches this to just standing. Paul's not talking about taking territory. Yes, you can make that application here. Yes, taking territory for the Lord. But Paul's now talking about the spiritual battle being so intense that if you don't make a stand, you're going to get swept away. It's like the hurricane's going. You're hanging onto the tree sideways. And you want to just give up and say, that's it, I let go. God says, no, hold on. Again, we get that picture of Esau holding on, or rather Jacob holding on to the Lord's robe there saying, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And so the Lord did bless him and changed his life and changed his walk. But now he's talking about standing in the midst of that kind of storm. Stand therefore, having girded, notice having, past tense, you need to have already done these things to be able to stand. But having girded your waist with truth. Now what is he talking about? Well, very literally, they wore this thing around their waist, a big belt, and they wore long robes. So to fight, you had to pull the robe up. Your legs had to be mobile so you could run, so you could move. So you would take the robe, you would tuck the robe in there in the front, and now you're able to fight. So what is the picture he gives for us? A very literal picture of the Roman soldier, but what is the picture he gives for us? The picture he gives from us is girding ourselves up in God's truth. That is believing that God's word is true. That's your first line of defense in spiritual battle, being able to stand. Guys, if you don't believe God's word is true, you're going to be defeated at the very onset of the battle because the enemy is going to come at you very hard and try to bring doubt in your mind about the word of God. Oh, come on, you know there's contradictions. Come on, you know science has proven this. Science has proven no such thing. And if you do your homework, you'll see that you're in error. And you know what? The Word of God has stood the test of time over the ages. And God is true to His Word. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all of my law is fulfilled. You've got to be girded with truth. It's got to be so wrapped around you so tightly that nobody can make you bend on it. Because if they begin to bend, you know what? You begin to bend, now you're going to go down in battle. And let me say this to the young believer, to those of you that are new in the Lord, but I don't know that much scripture. Listen, all you need to know is enough to know the truth, and that is Jesus Christ died for their sins. That's all you need to know to lead someone to the Lord. You don't have to have all the answers. You know, they say things to you, what about the pygmies? What about the UFOs? What about this? What about that? Say, I don't know that, but I know what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what about this? What about that? Well, we'll get to that in a moment because, well, it's just going down. Notice what he says here. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This one is so key in spiritual battle when it comes to standing, because the enemy is very good at pointing out our weaknesses, exploiting our weaknesses, and then beating us up over them. Guys, it is not because of your righteousness that you're in the kingdom and you're saved. It is not because of my righteousness that I am in the kingdom and I'm saved. It is not because of our righteousness that we're in the battle that we can make a stand. It is because of the Lord's righteousness. And if we don't understand this and gird it on, we're going to be taken down. What do I mean? Well, the breastplate guarded the vital organs. It guarded the heart. It guarded the lungs. All this area in here, it guarded. It's like the policeman that wears the vest. He knows where the bullet most likely is coming. Again, you can survive a bullet wound in the leg or the arm. You can't survive one in the heart. Puncture the lungs or whatever, the vital organs, you need to have that kind of protection that's there. So you gird that on. The picture is this. We need to know so much that the reason that we're safe in the Lord is because of what he's done on the cross, not us. What happens when you blow it, guys? What happens when you mess up? If you don't understand that it's not your righteousness that makes you right before God and that it's truly his righteousness, you're going down. Because the enemy's going to tell you what a rat you are, and he's going to be right. And so you're done. It's like, you know what? I am a rat. I do stink. You know what? I am. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I can do or what I've done. I didn't die on the cross. And had I, it would have done nothing for anyone in this room or anywhere else. Jesus died on the cross. And it's simply his blood and his righteousness that washes us clean and makes us acceptable before God. When you stand before the Lord, you can't stand there on your own worth. None of us are worthy. You know, I'm not worthy. Of course we're not worthy. We need to grasp that we're not worthy. Understanding that we're not worthy sets us free, because the enemy can now pick on the parts where we're not obviously worthy. And then we all the more, yes, you're right, you're right. No, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It is by Jesus Christ and him alone that I stand here. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, and I don't deserve to be here. You know what we deserve biblically? Truly, we deserve eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. We deserve God's wrath. That's what I deserve. What do we get? We get God's righteousness and his forgiveness because of what he's done on the cross. So guys, it's nothing that you're trying to live up to or be. It's what he's done for you if you're in him. That's the breastplate. You see, now you know the truth. You know the word is true. Now you've got the breastplate. Somebody goes, well, look at you. You call yourself a Christian? Well, you know what? I do blow it a lot. And God is growing me and maturing me. But you know what? It's by his righteousness that I stand. How are you going to stand on Judgment Day? You can point your finger and talk about where I am. How are you going to stand? What is your righteousness? We need that breastplate on us. It's got to be there in place. Notice next, he says, and having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? Well, again, the Roman soldiers, interestingly enough, they're in the Israeli Museum, and those of you that are going to Israel, you'll be able to see this. They have found a Roman sandal. Yes, they wore sandals, and they fought in sandals in warfare, not like, you know, the flip-flops or whatever, but I mean, they had these things that wrapped around their legs and tied lace and all. But in the bottom of these things, they had spikes. They took nails and put nails through the top of the shoe down toward the ground, these long nails, and then they covered it with leather, and then you wore them so that when you fought, you were able to stand. So when the enemy came against you, you weren't pushed back. You weren't dislodged from your position. That is exactly what Paul's talking about here. He says, the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Man is separated from God. And if you want peace with God, if you want the peace that you're missing, you need Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You get peace with God by giving your life to Jesus Christ. Now you're reconnected to God. Now you have peace with God. When you begin to share that with people, they're going to try to push you off your feet. Oh, you mean to tell me that Buddhism, they're not going to get there, or Islam, or Hinduism, or you mean to tell me that none of those are going to get there? Guys, if you don't have the spikes in your shoes, they can say, you know what John 14:6 says, no one goes to the Father except by me. You're going to be pushed back. Your feet have to be shod and in place when the attack comes, when you're giving the gospel of peace. That's what it's talking about. And how does that come? By spending time in the Word. You need to know Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Settled. They can jump up and down all they want and say, well, I believe there's other ways. You believe wrong. Now, I'm not saying that in a cocky way. I'm saying you need to know in your heart that they believe wrong, and then you minister to them in gentleness and love, trying to bring them to their senses. But guys, if you don't have the gospel of peace, if your feet aren't shod and you're not standing firm with the spikes in the dirt where they can't push you off your footing, you know, what if they bring questions in your mind? that, well, maybe really there are really other ways. I mean, after all, no, you need to know what the word says, know that it's true, know why you stand there, and then you stand firmly in the word of peace, in gentleness, in love, but standing firm. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Notice he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, when they took their shields back then, it's interesting, the shields were like 4 feet tall, 2 feet wide, and the Roman soldiers would set them down in the fiercest of battle, and they could hide behind them. If the arrows were flying, they could put them together. What is even more interesting is they were made to where they could lock together. So if you had other guys with you, you could all scoot in and lock shields, and you have this wall right here blocking all the fiery darts. Again, it talks about, again, the fellowship, coming together to lock arms and say, let's pray for each other. That's what it's all about. But they would take this, they would wrap them in leather, in different levels of leather, and then they would wet the front of it with this solution so that when the arrows would come, they would shoot these arrows that had this fire on the end. You know, you've seen the movies where they shoot the arrow and the fire comes in and sticks and it's burning. They would use that against the soldiers trying to burn their shields. But if they would wet the shield down and keep the shield in front of them, although the fiery dart hit, it did no damage. And the fact that the shield was moistened would eventually put the fire out and they could continue moving forward. What's my point? Guys, if our lives are moistened with the word of God, the water of the word, washing us and cleansing us, and our shield is up, faith that God's word is true, faith that God is going to protect us, faith in the Lord that he's going to see, then when the arrows hit, and they will hit, they'll eventually go out and we're going to be protected. And how much stronger we'll be as we link to others around us, saying, pray for me. And we see God doing a work here. So again, the shield of faith, you're able to quench all the fiery darts. If you use it properly, they'll all be quenched. And notice he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice the helmet of salvation, that is knowing that you're saved. Let me challenge you today. If you're visiting today, if you've been coming for a while today and you don't know for sure that you know the Lord, you don't have the helmet of salvation. What do I mean? You've got doubts. Now let me give this balance. After we give our life to the Lord, is it possible for the enemy to bring in doubts that we're saved? Yes, very much so. But we need to know that we gave our life to the Lord beyond a shadow of a doubt. There needs to be a time in your life where you knew you did. Doubts will come and go, but you need to have a time in your life where you said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Even if you don't have a date, that's fine, but you need to know you gave your life to the Lord, and at that point, I knew the Lord. That needs to be there. That is your helmet of salvation. It is what guards your mind to make you realize I am the Lord's and I am in this battle. What does it say in Romans? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you're saved. So again, it's understanding there's the helmet of protection there to make sure that you're guarded in the midst of the enemy attacking. And notice the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, there's your weapon. How do we battle? The others were taking stand. Now we get into offensive weapons, the sword. That's how we take ground. That's how we fight back. Remember in Luke 4, Jesus, Satan coming to him, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He kept pulling his sword out and fighting. That's how we're to fight. It's the word of God. And lastly, the only other offensive weapon, there's two, that is the word of God and praying. Notice praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Prayer. So do we have on our full armor today? And do we know how to put it on? Guys, let me sum this up as we finish today in a very simple way. You want to have the full armor of God on? Have a daily time in the word and prayer. Because all these other things, having faith in the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet, all of that will be there if you will spend time daily with the Lord in the word and in prayer. So how do you put on the full armor? Spend time with the Lord. You'll be putting on the full armor, realizing that you need to be prepared because every one of these things, through the word and prayer, every one of these attacks, every one of these pieces of armor and what they protect are a result of spending time in the word and prayer. So the lesson that Nehemiah was learning, the lesson that the children of Israel was learning is the same one we need to learn today. The attack is going to come, and next week we'll get into more attacks. We'll see the other attacks that the enemy brings. But guys, the heart today is this. How do we stand in the midst of the attack? And maybe some of you feel pretty beat up this morning. Maybe some of you have been in the midst of attack, midst of you know, the storm or whatever. I mean, everything's gone. The house is gone. There's nothing but dirt, and you're holding on to one piece of a chair just looking there with your hair all messed up. That's what I feel like sometimes. Here's the key, you're still there. And why are you still there? Because you built on the rock. You know, everything may blow away, but you built on the rock. Make sure you're not building on sand and that your faith is in the Lord, not in yourself and not in anything else, because it's only going to be in Him. And if you don't know the Lord today, what a wonderful time to make the commitment. Lord, I need to know you. I need you in my life. It's as easy as saying, God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner, and I not only know it this time, I admit it. And I ask you to forgive me, and I give my life to you, and I turn from my sin, and God says, I will do it, and he does it. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful, and you are powerful, Lord. And Father, I thank you that you've shown us that we will experience warfare, but I thank you also that you've given us the tools to be able to survive. Yes, we'll take injuries, but Lord, keep us from being a casualty. We've seen many around us go down in war, not to rise again. Let us not be one of that number. Lord, let us be those who put on the armor each and every day, who hear the voice of our commander and respond, and that we stand firm, having done all to stand. And God, I pray for any here this morning that right now may be going through the midst of the storm, maybe even tempted to give up. Lord, maybe even feeling that they're not righteous enough. Lord, remind them that it's your righteousness, not theirs. And Father, help them to know that as they stand, all they need do is cling to you and to stand on the rock, and you will gain the victory, for the battle is yours. Lord, turn our eyes to heaven and encourage us and strengthen us today. In Jesus' name, amen.